This is Pastor Greg Cumby from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. Join the full throng, wake harp and psalter and song, sound forth in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle uplifteth, sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee, health hath vouchsafed, and when heedlessly falling hath saved thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief, rings of His mercy did shake thee. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, who from the heavens the streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for they we adore Him.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many of us here have favorite sports teams or favorite competitors for individual sports. And when we're watching our favorite team or our favorite competitor, if they happen to be struggling during that particular game or event, sometimes it can be hard and even painful to watch. But there's only one thing that makes our team performing poorly even tougher, and that is bad officiating. And when you put these two together, there is outrage. You see it in the crowd. Either the officials make a wrong call, or they make no call at all when everyone else saw what happened. And you hear someone say something along the lines, "It's bad enough my team is not bringing their A game. Now the referees will not give them a break." They've done a number of studies on bad calls, and bad calls are not tolerated indefinitely. And bad calls eventually, we are told, even out. But you have to remember that sometimes things get worse before they can get better. Sometimes Christians feel that way about the calls that God makes, or that God perhaps doesn't make, when things seem to be going badly in our lives. Either God's apparent inactivity or the course of action God has chosen seems to leave us feeling like somehow we are victims of injustice. We are thinking candidly, maybe God will get it all right in the end, but my life right now is certainly worse before it will get better. There's a film some of you may be familiar with. It's based upon a book called The Count of Monte Cristo, and it really illustrates this in a number of ways. There's a 2002 film. In it, the hero Edmund has been unjustly imprisoned in the dark Chateau d'If. He enters his cell for the first time, escorted by the prison warden named Dorliac. And as Edmund enters inside this damp cell, he finds a hand-gouged inscription in the cell wall that says, "God will give me justice." The warden mocks. "People here," he says, "try to keep their spirits up by taking their fingernails and scratching graffiti into the wall, sometimes by drawing calendars. But eventually," he said, "they all lose hope, and all they are left with is a wall of desperation." So the warden said he developed a new way to help prisoners mark time. He gives them all a beating on the anniversary of their imprisonment. But on the first day of a man's sentence, the warden gives Edmund a special beating, one that he says you will remember the rest of your life. Why Edmund? The guy's done nothing wrong. He's an innocent man. Why now? The author of the story says, where is God in this? As he's being lifted up off the floor in chains on his wrist, being readied for his so-called special treatment, Edmund speaks out in faith, says, remember that God is everywhere and God sees everything. The warden's response is predictably cold and blasphemous. He offers a bargain. He says, Edmund, you ask God for help, and I will stop the moment that he shows up. This fictional character, Edmund, is right, of course, and many other people in real life have felt the same thing. God sees everything, and he will help. There will be a day when every Christian fully and forever experiences God's perfect solution to all of our troubles. But so often, as with this character, Edmund, God seems almost completely absent and silent for a time, just when you and I feel like we need to hear a word the most. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. The prophet Habakkuk takes to God two complaints about things getting worse. An interesting thing about how God's people, though, is how we take concerns about this hidden or seemingly unjust God to God himself. Sure, we may think about God or talk about God, but eventually, real believers go to the source. We go to God saying, Lord, I am not feeling well. I am upset about this. I have a complaint I want to bring before you, and I want to hear your response from your word. There's nothing wrong at all with doing that. In fact, the Bible encourages it as long as you do it respectfully and you're willing to listen to God's answer, which most people aren't willing to do. Job does this in Job chapter 7. Jeremiah does it in Lamentations. David does it in Psalm 22 when he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This shout, as you know, was picked up by Jesus on the cross when things got a lot worse before they got better. And Habakkuk, along with many other prophets, does the same here. He's saying, Lord, I'm looking around me. I don't see what you're doing. I'm making a complaint. Answer me. Dating Habakkuk is a little difficult, but likely he prophesies in Judah during the reign of Jehoiakim in the last decade of the 7th century BC, before and after around 605. It was a time of international chaos, much more than today. Uncertainty, drama, and for the nation of Judah, severe violence. Remember the Fertile Crescent there between Egypt, one superpower, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, on the other. Habakkuk had often gone to the Lord in prayer for his people, but it seems like the people were getting worse as well. And in chapter 1, Habakkuk brings two complaints to God. His complaints are very personal. He uses the pronouns I and my. His first complaint in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, focuses upon God's apparent lack of response. He looks around him, and he sees violence everywhere he looks. He sees wrongdoing. He sees injustice. It flourishes. Where's the God of Israel? Is he distracted? Is he uninterested? Habakkuk seems to think that God is some type of inattentive official or referee who is making no call at all simply because Habakkuk cannot see what the referee is actually doing behind the scenes. God responds in verses 5 through 11 by assuring Habakkuk, yes, I am active. No, I do not have to explain myself to you. And even now, I am orchestrating a coming invasion of Judah by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And that invasion, says the Lord, will bring the justice you are praying for to your people, Judah. Habakkuk, on hearing God's plan, saying, Lord, that's not what I meant. And he gives him a second complaint in verses 12 through 17. Now that he knows that God is not sitting back, God has a strategy, God is using sound tactics, now he's sitting back as a judge of God again, questioning God's wisdom and fairness. How could God take this wicked, satanic, idolatrous nation, such as Babylon, and use that to discipline a more righteous nation, such as Judah? Now God is again being accused of being an official, supposedly making an absolute terrible cause that Habakkuk does not approve of. In verse 13, Habakkuk struggles with God, how God would even consider doing nothing while evil people triumph over the righteous. Yes, Judah has its problems, but it's still God's people. You're allowing an idolatrous nation to conquer them. And in verse 17, he wonders how long God will allow this killing to continue. Aren't things getting worse? Asks Habakkuk. But we see that Habakkuk's approach to things getting worse before they get better, what it really does for us is it highlights God's providing for you and I in very similar situations. Providing prayer, providing his word, while waiting patiently and living by faith. The inspired prophecy of Habakkuk, and I recommend you read the book. Some of you here probably have not read the entire one. It's a rather short one, but it's very powerful. It reads almost like a textbook for those people who are facing situations that seem to be spiraling out of control and getting worse. And his words weave a path of holy frustration through a chaotic time in Judah's history to hope. For those of us in the middle of an in-between phase and sensing a downward spiral in the events in our lives, this prophet shows how God provides blessings that culminate in hope even when everything around us seems to be in disarray. And so God provides what moves us to hope even when things get worse before getting better. We've already seen God's first provision. Habakkuk takes his prayer of frustration to God. Prayer is not simply asking God for things as if he's some type of cosmic Santa Claus. God invites for us to open our hearts to him and to freely and respectfully express all of our anger, all of our hurt, disappointment, fear, etc. He can take it. And the Psalms are perhaps the best example in the Word of God of open-hearted prayer. And all of these emotions at various times over David's long life toppled out of the heart of the psalmist. As he talks and sings to God, even within a single psalm, you can often chart what I would call mood swings along the way. Prayer recognizes that hopeless situations, from our perspective, will begin to change as soon as God listens and acts. A second of God's provision towards hope we see in chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk says, I will look out to see what God will say to me. Don't ask God to give you an answer to something if you're not willing to listen to the answer and you may not like the answer that he gives. Having stated his two complaints clearly in prayer, Habakkuk takes a stand saying, Lord, I'm waiting for you to respond. The word brought to Habakkuk from God will be in the form of a vision, so that Habakkuk would not only hear, but he will also see the word of God. Those seeking hope Look for it in the Word of God preserved in the Bible. And there too, God can be seen and heard. It can also be heard and seen in the witnesses and encouragement of other Christians as they share scriptural principles with us. When God comes to Habakkuk with his answers, he tells them to make the vision plain by inscribing it on tablets of wood and stone. It is a lasting word that God speaks. It is a word for all seasons. It is clear and plain for all believers who read it. So you and I approach the Word of God with confidence and inspiration and in truthfulness and in its clarity. A third way God provides hope for Habakkuk comes in chapter 2, verse 3. And here God makes it clear that the full answer to Habakkuk's prayer and really the complete fulfillment of his prophecy is not going to be coming anytime soon, certainly not in Habakkuk's lifetime. The Lord says to him, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, learn to wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." Friends, we live in a day of instant gratification where everybody wants what they want now or yesterday. This call to wait for anything goes down hard for people today. I heard one time a guy give an illustration. A doctor told a young woman who seriously asked him, "Doctor, I simply do not have 9 months to wait for this baby to come. Is there any way I could fit it into 6 months?" The doctor said, no. Some things take time. And hope always involves waiting, waiting patiently. It's kind of like standing in the queue, like being put on hold, like the final months of pregnancy. It's just in the waiting that we learn dependence, that we grow and we're shaped by God. But more important, in waiting, faith is strengthened, and hope has everything to do with faith in what God will do with our future. That's the fourth blessing toward hope God offers Habakkuk, and perhaps is most significant. And chapter 2, verse 4 is perhaps one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. The Apostle Paul latches in on it, the book of Romans. Luther latched in on it, and there you have the Protestant Reformation. This one little verse, chapter 2, verse 4, "The righteous or the just shall live by his faith." Hope from a biblical perspective is inseparable from faith. The New Testament writer to the Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 11. He says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for." Faith, in other words, gives hope its substance. Now, this assurance, of course, is not just you and I trusting, saying, "Oh Lord, we trust everything somehow will turn out all right." Faith is a lot more specific than that. It's believing that God will care for us. And the reason that God will care for us is because he has been reconciled to us by his Son. He has brought us into communion and adopted us as children in his family. You and I have been fully reconciled by that one who he promised throughout the entire Old Testament to all of his people, including Habakkuk, which has several messianic prophecies. As St. Paul makes clear in Romans, when he quotes these words from Habakkuk, it is Christ Jesus who by his death and resurrection has accomplished this reconciliation to God. Our sin, which would have forever placed you and I on the dark side of God's judgment, with the unrighteous hypocrites of Judah, with the wicked Chaldeans or Babylonians, he took all of this upon himself and he took it all away. Faith in that, faith in him, is the faith by which we live and by which you and I stand righteous before God. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. It's not some type of Pollyanna attitude. It is not dreamy. It is not spinning out some illusion of fantasy to protect us from boredom or fear or pain. What it means is a confident, calm, alert, patient expectation that our God will do exactly what he said he would do because he always does, and he will do it in his time, not our time. It is imagination put in the harness of faith. It is a willingness to let him do it his way and in his time. And so there's more that could be said, but here's a definition of hope. Faith plus imagination equals hope. Faith plus imagination equals hope. In other words, imagination put in the harness of faith is hope. It is faith that drives hope. That's the hope equation. Hope is the amazing gift of you and I seeing the future through what we are told in the Word of God we should believe. This is why Christians with cancer are able, when you sit down and talk with them, if you listen to them carefully, they're already viewing themselves eventually as being whole again. Either here on earth, and if not, in glory. One way or the other, they are going to be made whole again, and one day it's going to be completely. It's why a husband and wife in the pastor's office, torn apart by a conflict over an honest disagreement, a serious one, sitting there with a pastor, suddenly see we may have a future together after all. It's the out-of-work single mother who is determined that she will not stop her search for a suitable job. They all have faith, a trust, and that trust drives them to a relentless hoping that is seen in their actions. In other words, these people are living this faith. The righteous shall live by faith. So yes, they live by that faith centered in a God who always keeps his promises, who at the right time proved his trustworthiness and sent his one and only Son to save us. For when you and I needed God the most, God was there. He was working a plan that spanned millennia, with a long line of prophets stating and restating the promise. And now by grace, through faith, you and I can see heaven because faith plus inspiration equals hope. By the very end of Habakkuk's prophecy, he's still praying, still seeking God's word. He's still waiting, he's still believing, and he's still slowly but surely, you can actually see the progression, he's learning the grace of divine patience, which is a spiritual fruit. And the hope in his heart by the end of the book, I believe, is amazing. It's a great credit to God. These are the last three verses of the book of Habakkuk. They were meant to be sung to some ancient melody that we do not have the tune for. Yet they still sing through the centuries of what God-centered hope looks like. Habakkuk writes in his final words, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, there will be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer, and he makes me to walk in high places." In Jesus' name, amen. By the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
This is Pastor Greg Cumby. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.